To Titus chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 8. If you're using the Bible in front of you, you can find that on page 998. While you're turning there, I'd like to just say a couple things. Thank you to this church for sending me to General Assembly a few weeks back in Dallas. I really appreciate the opportunity to be able to serve this church at the denominational level. By the way, I vote and try to do things that will be a good for the church. Also, thank you all for also allowing me to have some vacation time after General Assembly. That was also needed, and it was a good time for our family, and I'm very appreciative of that. And I want to thank you also for those of you particularly who prayed for us while we were gone. Some of you even sent texts or emails or something along those lines to remind me that, hey, I'm praying for you, that you'll have restful time. I'm praying that things will go well with you and your family. Thank you for that. That means the world to hear that there are people praying for me and for my family. Thank you so much for that. All right, now that the thank yous are out of the way, we'll turn our attention to what's most important, and that's God's Word. And God's Word says in Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, the following. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, being justified by His grace, we might become heirs, according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Let's pray. Father, once again, I'm standing before this group of people and recognizing that I am inadequate to be able to do the task that You called me to do, and yet You called me to do it. So fill me, Holy Spirit, to be able to say what the church needs to hear. Holy Spirit, please be at work in these folks so that their hearts will be ready and be good soil for the seed planted there, that fruit would be produced. And Jesus, I pray most specifically that You would really be the one who preaches to us, that we would hear of Your love and Your grace, and it would transform us into new creations that would live for You, that would love one another, and we would want to reach out to the community at large and see You do amazing things. Thank You that You have called us into this relationship with You. Continue to glorify Yourself as You use us. And we pray this in Your name, Jesus, and for Your glory, along with the Father and the Holy Spirit, our one true God. Amen. Well, you know how almost every product has a label telling us how to use or not to use them? Every once in a while, you come across a product that has instructions that seem to be unnecessary. Maybe you've seen this. For example, a warning label on a baby stroller that says, "Remove child before folding." I would think that that would be obvious. Or on a bar of Dial soap, directions, "Use like regular soap." Because if you have irregular soap, you use that differently. Or on Marks and Spender bread pudding. Now, I don't eat bread pudding, but it says instructions, "Product will be hot at heating." Yeah, that's the intent of heating it. Or Nitol sleep aid, "Warning, may cause drowsiness." I hope so. That's why I'm taking it. Or the notice on an automobile windshield cover, you know, that cover that you put on your windshield, never drive with the cover on your windshield. Well, yeah. You know, those kinds of things are there probably for a purpose, because someone, somewhere, at some time has probably done those things, and those companies are trying to, you know, look after themselves. They're reminders that you would think we don't need to be reminded of those things. But apparently we do. At least some of us do. And the case is the true also for in the scriptures, there are reminders all over the place of things that as Christians we probably already know, but we need to be reminded of them. They're the kinds of things that we might say, yeah, I got that. But then we leave this building and we don't got it. You see, we all need reminders, all of us, every single one of us. We all need reminders how the gospel of Christ calls us to live. The gospel isn't just a message that we believe. It is that, but it is a message that calls us to live in particular ways. And that's what Paul writes to Titus here, under the inspiration of the Spirit. In verse 1, he says, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be ready for every good work. And he goes on. Who is the them he's talking about? The people who are under Titus's care. The people that he talked about in chapter 2. Older men, older women, younger men, younger women, all of the above. Remind them these things. And then in verse 8, you see, Paul says, the saying is truly, and I want you to insist on these things. Don't just remind them of these things, insist on them, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. You see, we all need reminders of how the gospel of Christ calls us to live. And in this passage in particular, we see the motivation behind why we live this way. Because the gospel of Christ is good news. The good news of God's goodness to sinners like us. And it's God's goodness to us that encourages us to grow in goodness. You see that in this passage. God's goodness to us encourages us to grow in goodness. You see, he says, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. Why? Why? Because we ourselves were once foolish. We ourselves were once disobedient. We were led astray. We were slaves to various passions and pleasures. We were passing our days in malice and envy. We were hated by people, and we hated people. But God in His goodness, God in His loving kindness. It came upon us, His love, His goodness. And verse 5, He saved us. He saved us. We weren't good, and in His goodness, He saved us. We were led astray. We were slaves, and God set us free. We were those who hated people, and He changes us to be those who love. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Eternal life is promised in this gospel message. It is Christ Jesus who came to save sinners. Not righteous people. Not good people. Because there is none who are good except God Himself. And so Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's me. That's you. He came to seek and to save the lost. That's me. That's you. And He did this by taking upon Himself the curse of sin. He stretched out His arms on a cross, a Roman instrument of execution. He allowed Himself to be nailed to those pieces of wood. And He submitted to death, even though He had never done anything wrong. And it's that Savior who did that for sinners like me and you. That's goodness. That's goodness. And when you think about, not only did He do that, but in all the stretch of that time period, what did He do? He heard people hurtling insults at Him. Like just talking about Him as if He was the worst of the worst. Do you hear that? But He submitted to death. The Lord and giver of life died to take the curse, our curse, upon Himself so that He could remove it from us forever. That's the good news. But it doesn't just stop here. Because that same Savior who died for our sins rose from the dead. And because He rose from the dead, He gives us new life. Not just forgiveness, but we are new creations in Christ Jesus. He has raised us up so that we too have new life. We're not just forgiven. We're forgiven and we're new. And we leave the old behind and we pursue righteousness, goodness, because of what God has done for us in Christ. And not only that, but the Holy Spirit resides in us. For all who believe, the Holy Spirit resides in us. And He is a guarantee of all the good things that we will inherit in the age to come. I don't think we think about that enough. We get so caught up in what's going on in America, what's going on in our state, what's going on in our church, what's going on in our community, what's going on in our family. And all those things are important and good for us to focus on, but we need to lift our eyes out of our circumstances at times and remember our God who has saved us. Our God who has given us a promise of eternal life, a life that not only never ends, but a quality of life that we cannot imagine. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has in store for us. That's the good news. the guarantee of His grace. Folks, God has been good to us. Do you hear that? God has been good to us. And Paul says in verse 8, this saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who believe in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. We do good works not in order to be saved, but because we are saved. God's goodness to us encourages us to grow in goodness. And we need to look at what it is that he says about this goodness. How is this played out in the life of the Christian? What does this goodness look like? Well, at least in part, we see the answer in verses 1 and 2, and that's where we're going to focus today. Hopefully next week, we're going to talk a little bit more about verses 3 through 8. We've kind of done a brief summary, but today we're going to look at verses 1 and 2. So, the fact that God has been good to us in saving us, even when we didn't deserve it, encourages us toward goodness. And this is played out in several ways. The first is this: the way we cooperate with those over us. The way we cooperate with those over us. Now remember, all of this is focused and centered in the gospel and the goodness. It is because we were once one way and now God in His grace has given us Christ. And all that comes with Him, He says in verse 1, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient to them. Now, we don't like to be submissive to anyone, particularly those in authority over us. We don't like it. We don't like people telling us what to do. I took a personality test a little while ago. I passed. Just barely. And I had to laugh at this because it's so, I had to laugh at it because basically it said that I'm the type of person that when someone tells me I have to do something, that I really want to do the opposite. And it's true. It's true. When somebody comes down and says, you should be doing this, the first thought in my mind is, should I? Really? Oh, well. But think about Jesus. Though He was equal with His Father, He came down from heaven and He humbled Himself and He obeyed His Father even to the point of death, even to the point of death on a cross, which meant He had to submit to earthly authority when they crucified Him. And you know why He did that? Well, for His Father's glory, but He did that for your salvation. And so as believers, we also submit to our rulers and authorities. We are obedient to them as far as we can be. And I say that because Scripture interprets Scripture. And while we have passages like this and passages like Romans 13 that says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God, and therefore whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. You don't want to resist what God has appointed. But in Acts 5, we read how the ruling authorities of the Jews told Peter and the other apostles, you may not preach in the name of Jesus anymore. And you know what Peter said to them? Did he say, well, you know, Jesus told us we have to submit, so okay. No, he didn't. What he said was, we must obey God rather than men. Okay? So, with that in mind, we submit to those in authority over us as long as what they are calling us to do doesn't go against what God has called us to. Now, some of those things are still going to make us uncomfortable because we like things a particular way. But this isn't about our preferences. This is about showing the goodness of God in the way we submit to those over us. And so we, because God has shown us goodness, we seek to live out that goodness by cooperating with those over us. We don't fight unless we have to, because we have to obey God first. Well, second, another way this works itself out, the way that this goodness of God has given to us, we show in the way we live in a good way, is in the way we treat others. The way we treat others. Notice in verse 1, he says, remind them. And then in verse 2, he says, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward all people. Let's break that down for a moment. Speak evil of no one. Now, this doesn't mean we can't confront people with sin. This doesn't mean that we can't speak what's bothering us about a particular situation. But it does mean that when we use our words, we use them for good purpose. Not to tear down, not to put someone in their place, but to build them up. We speak evil of no one. We also avoid quarreling. And again, this doesn't mean that we can't disagree. I just came back from General Assembly, and there was disagreement on the floor when people would stand up and they'd say, I think we ought to vote this way. And another person would say, I think we ought to vote that way. But they weren't quarreling. Voicing disagreement isn't quarreling. Quarreling is what I think of, at least. You know, the phrase, the terrible twos. Those of you who have had little kids, yeah. Amen indeed. You tell them, pick up your toys, honey. No. Quarrelsome. Eat your vegetables. I don't want to. Quarrelsome. Come over here, honey. No. I'm going to do what I want to do. And they do that little head thing. I can't do the head thing very well, but you know what I'm talking about. Terrible twos. That's being quarrelsome. And we're to avoid being quarrelsome. We're to avoid quarreling. Again, that doesn't mean we can't disagree. We can say things like, you know, I'm not sure I agree with what you're saying. Let me tell you where I'm coming from. And that's a respectful, kind way of being able to talk about your disagreements. But in the end, we don't quarrel. We don't pick fights. (sighs) Sometimes I think Christians, there are certain Christians who seem to like a good fight. You know, they get online and they try to pick a fight with someone. That's being quarrelsome. We don't pick fights with people. We're not in it to fight. We're not in it to win debates. We're in it to show the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ that has been showering us in the gospel. And the way we do that is we avoid quarreling and we do what it says next in this passage. We are gentle with people. We are gentle. What does it mean to be gentle? It means showing kindness and care. It means loving a person where they are, knowing they may be hurt, knowing that they may be upset, knowing that they may not be in a right state of mind, knowing all kinds of things, and you're going towards them as they are, not as you want them to be. And you're kind. You're compassionate. And as understanding as you can be. That is what it means to be gentle. Jonathan Edwards, who was a great theologian in America in the 1700s, he called gentleness, and I love this, the Christian spirit. Edwards said that all who are truly godly and are real disciples of Christ have a gentle spirit in them. Gentleness. That's part of the way we show God's goodness. I mean, think about Jesus. Now, Jesus could be tough, right? There were moments where Jesus, he overturned the tables in the temple. There were moments where Jesus told the Pharisees who were against him, "You're a brood of vipers. And how will you escape the fire of hell?" That's from the mouth of Jesus, okay? There are times when you don't have to be as gentle. But in general terms, the way we treat one another is with gentleness. And if you think about it, when Jesus wasn't gentle with people, it was when they thought they had it all together, when they were the religious people who were harming other people. But how was Jesus with other people? The scriptures say that a bruised reed he will not break. And a flickering wick he will not. What a beautiful picture of what gentleness is. And this is how we show the goodness of our Lord and Savior. Now, this goes against the way our culture is right now, the way our society is. We like saying mean things to people. And we are like the popular song says, we are the type of person that can't nobody tell me nothing. You know, I'm going to do it my way and don't tell me anything. Don't tell me how to do stuff. I'm going to do it my way. I don't want your mess. But that's not avoiding quarreling. That's not being gentle. And that's definitely not what the next part says, showing perfect courtesy toward all people. I was thinking about this. When I think of courtesy, you know, like opening a door for someone or, you know, saying, "May I get you a drink?" You know, that's kind of courteous behavior. But it's really about showing consideration for others, looking out after their needs, their interests, being humble enough to recognize that where people are is where they are, and we're thinking about their interests, their needs, their cares, and we love them, again, where they are. All of those things are part of what God calls us to treat others. And this is the way that Jesus has treated us, isn't it? Jesus no longer speaks evil of us. He is not ashamed to call us his family. Not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. Jesus doesn't quarrel with us. He speaks the truth, but he doesn't quarrel. And he is gentle with us. And he shows perfect courtesy. He shows consideration for where we are and what we need. This is our Savior. And we reflect his character in the way we treat others because of his grace. And then third, we see, not only do we see how we cooperate with those over us, not only do we treat others in gospel ways, but the way we are ready to do good works, the way we are ready to do good works shows how this goodness from God is displayed in our lives. God encourages us to do good works by being good to us. And so in this passage, he reminds them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. To be ready. Ready to engage in the work that God calls us to do. And in verse 8, he says, the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that you will have believed in God, may be careful to devote themselves to good works. And we saw this in Titus 2, that Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for what? What? Good works. For good works. And it's part of the way that we show the goodness of God really has made an impact on us is that we're ready. We're ready to engage in good things. Ready to engage. You know, being reminded of what God has done and who we are in Christ, which is what this book is all about. It's what this passage is all about. Being reminded of what God has done and who we are in Christ is a game changer. It really is. We've talked about all of these things that God's goodness encourages us to do. It's remembering who we are in Christ that is the real game changer. You know, you can be reminded, okay, you know, be nice, be kind. You can be reminded of those things. But when you remember who you are, that's a game changer. It changes everything. Think, for example, of the story of Harry Potter. Harry Potter is an 11-year-old kid living with the Dursleys. He's treated poorly. Probably got what we would call low self-esteem. He doesn't even have his own bedroom. And yet he finds out that he is a wizard. He has these magical powers. And not only that, but he's the boy who lived, who this horrible enemy called Voldemort had put a curse on him that should have killed him, and he didn't die. And once he realized that was who he was, it changed his entire life. And we got 7 books and 8 movies that chronicle that story. The same is true for us. We're not wizards. but we are children of God. We don't have magical powers, but we have a God who can do more than we could ask or imagine. And we may not have 7 books or 8 movies written about us, but what we do have is a Savior who loved us enough to write us into His story. And His story has a great ending for me and for you. And what we're doing now is just saying, thank you, Jesus, for being this good to me. Thank you, God, for giving me this kind of goodness. And now I want to reflect that to my brothers and sisters here and to the community around me. I want to love as you've loved me. I want to care for others as you've cared for me. And I want to live in a way that reflects your glory. That's what we're called to, church. So by the power of the Holy Spirit and in the name of Jesus, let's continue. Because of all of that, let's continue to devote ourselves to doing good. And I'm going to pray that we would do that. Father, thank you for your goodness. Because you've been so good to us in Christ, would you please devote us to doing good? Would you show us our identity? Remind us not only of our duties that we need to do, but remind us of who we are in Jesus. Remind us that we are your children. Remind us that we are new creations in Christ and that we can devote ourselves to doing good, not to gain your approval, but because we already have it in Jesus. Would you please work that into our minds and our hearts and the very center of our soul, that we would be changed and transformed and live differently, devoting ourselves to what is good because you are good. And we thank you for all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.